Turn then in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, this very famous passage where Nebuchadnezzar once more has a dream. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at chapter 2, we also read there a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about this image with the head of gold and so on. Well, chapter 4 reports a second dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. In our studies in the book of Daniel, we're basically looking at it from this perspective. How do we lead a godly life in the midst of a hostile world? And we've seen that how Daniel and his colleagues were in a hostile world. They were in Babylon, a land where there was idolatry. The customs and the language and the religion of the nation around them was all idolatrous. And they were God's people. And they were in a minority, surrounded by all this idolatry and hostility. And yet they maintained a testimony. They lived a godly life. You never read anywhere that Daniel or any of his colleagues compromised their faith. They remained faithful to God. And that's a lesson to us, because we, like them today, in 21st century Britain, we live in a hostile world. This is not a Christian country. The country that we live in promotes sin, rejoices in sin. Television personalities come out and openly claim that they're gay. And the moment they do that, the social media is full of messages to them, celebrating with them and saying, "So glad you've come out, and I'm so happy for you that you're able to be what you would like, what you really are," and so on. And it's all promoting these sinful practices and sinful attitudes, celebrating in those. That is the world in which we live today. And we as Christians are to maintain a testimony and to walk faithfully with God. So what do we learn from Daniel and his friends? How did they maintain a testimony and remain faithful to God in their hostile environment, so that we also can do the same? Now, this chapter 4 and its events, they're all designed to teach us about God. This is what this passage is about. And we know this because of the layout of the passage. Old Testament history works in a certain way. And next time you read Old Testament history, look particularly at the way that a text, an event is recorded. And what you find is that generally, the writer at the beginning will summarize what the passage is about. You will then have the whole passage, and then you will have the conclusion, and the summary at the beginning and the conclusion at the end will be on the same topic to tell you that this is what this passage is about. And when you read chapter 4, it begins with God. Nebuchadnezzar says in this passage, in verse 2, it has seemed good to me, he says, to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So right at the beginning, you have these statements about God and his being, and then you have the whole event. He sort of started with a summary. He then tells you the event. He says, now this is what happened to bring me to this conclusion that I've just written. So he then tells you the whole story of the dream and all the events that followed that dream. And then at the end, he returns to this theme. So again, at the end, you have words about God. From verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And so on, all these details about the person of God. And basically what Daniel is saying to us here is that if you are to live a life worthy of the gospel, a life honoring to God in a world that is full of hostility, you must grasp certain things about God. There are certain truths about God you must understand, you must grasp them, and they must become part of your psyche so that you know them to be true and you live by them without having to think about it. You know how certain truths become so much a part of our psyche? We don't even have to think about them. We just live according to those truths because they're totally part of us. And the book of Daniel, in this chapter in particular, is saying to us there are certain truths about God. And they're revealed in this passage. And it's saying take hold of these truths and lodge them in your heart and in your mind. Fix them there. Meditate on them. So that when you see the hostility in this world, and you're tempted to be discouraged and depressed and negative and complaining and cynical, well, then these things about God will protect you. Because whatever else a Christian can be, he must never be discouraged and negative and depressed about these things. Yes, the world is full of difficulties for us. And yes, there are hostilities out there and problems out there. But we must never be discouraged. And we mustn't be negative about these things. Because there is so much in the Word of God to encourage us. And the command of God is rejoice in the Lord. And Paul was in prison when he wrote those words. And there was a possibility he would have died. He didn't die, but there was a possibility he could have died in that imprisonment. And the Philippians to whom he wrote were facing persecution. But twice he says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Again I will say it, rejoice. And so we must always seek to be a rejoicing, positive people. And the lessons we learn about God will enable us to do that. There are three things that I want to bring to you about God from this passage. And the first of them is this. It's the most obvious one in this passage. This passage teaches us that God is sovereign in all matters. God is sovereign in all matters. Have you noticed who wrote this passage? It wasn't Daniel. It wasn't Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar wrote Daniel chapter 4. He actually issued a decree. And kings used to do this in those days. They wanted their people to know some truth. They wanted their people to behave in a certain way. And they would write out a decree. And sometimes the decree was quite a long one. And archaeology has dug up some of these decrees. And we know the form they took. And Daniel chapter 4 was a decree that Nebuchadnezzar wrote. And Nebuchadnezzar sends out this decree. And his purpose in giving this decree is to teach his people something. Isn't that interesting? I mean, today, if the prime minister went on television and said, people of Britain, I want to teach you something. And so I've written a pamphlet. Because this would have been a pamphlet, if you think about it, a two-page tract or something like that. I've written a pamphlet to give you some teaching, and you will all receive it in your postbox this week. We would all say, what? Or if Her Majesty the Queen went on the TV and said, I want to give you some teaching. Particularly if either of them said, I want to give you some teaching about God. And so you're going to receive a pamphlet through your letterbox this week, every person in this country, and you will see what I want to teach you about God. We would look amazed because people don't do that today. But in those days, people did. The king would give teaching. And the king would write decrees. And as I say, archaeology has dug up some of these decrees where the king has given teaching, instruction. And he wants to give instruction to his people. And the instruction is this, that there is one God in heaven who is ruler over all things, who controls all things, and there is nothing and nobody beyond his control. That's the teaching he wants to give. He wants to make them aware of this, that there is a God in heaven, and that God is sovereign. That God controls the universe. That God controls this world. He controls every nation of this world. He controls all the rulers of all the nations of this world. And there is no one and nothing which is beyond his control and outside of his reach. Because his reach goes right to the end of everything, and he controls all things. And that's why he begins with the words that I read to you in verse 2. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So he begins with this, that this is the teaching I want to give you. And then he tells them how he himself came to this knowledge. And he says, I had a dream, and I called in Daniel, and Daniel interpreted this dream to me, and the dream came true. And he says, I thought I was the great ruler. I thought I controlled Babylon, which was this huge kingdom. And he says, I thought I was the one who was in charge of everything. I thought I was the ruler of Babylon. And he says, I became proud. And he says, there came a day when I was walking around on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And he says, my heart was filled with pride. Because when you look at those words in verse 30, you can see his pride. And he says, the king looked at the kingdom from the roof of the royal palace. He says, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? So he says, I thought I was the ruler of all things and I controlled all things. But I've learned the hard way. Because as soon as I spoke those words, a decree came from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields. And it happened. He went and ate grass with the beasts of the fields. And when the time that had been decreed came to an end, his reason returned to him. And so he again returns to this theme at the end of this decree that he has written. And he says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven. God is sovereign, and God is in control. You sometimes look at our own nation and you think our nation is careering off into in an uncontrolled manner. It's a little bit like a bus where the driver has jumped out and it's going downhill and it's just careering away and there's nobody in control and disaster awaits because it's going downhill and there's a river down there. It's just going into disaster and nobody's in control. Sometimes it appears like that. And I was saying to you this morning about the importance of faith. The whole of the Christian life is summed up in this. We live by faith, not by sight. We live with our eyes upon this book and not upon current events. Now, I'm not saying we ignore current events and we never buy a paper or don't listen to the news. We must listen to the news. It is important to listen to the news. But as we listen to the news, our eyes should be here and we should, in faith, approach these things. Because remember what I was saying to you this morning, if we only look at our circumstances will tell us that there is no God in heaven. And if there is a God in heaven, he certainly isn't all-powerful and all-sovereign. And he certainly isn't a God of love. He doesn't care for us, he doesn't like us, he doesn't have any regard for us and so on. Because that's what circumstances seem to be saying. But we don't look at circumstances, we look at this. And we were reading from Ephesians 6 this morning. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Because the evil one will fire darts of doubt into your head and fire darts of discouragement into you and say, look at all this is happening. And we get discouraged. And he says, you, in all circumstances, you take up the shield of faith. And you say, I know what circumstances appear, but the truth is that God is in control. If we are to live godly lives here on earth in the midst of a hostile world, we must remember this and we must exercise faith. Otherwise, we will become discouraged, we will become despondent, we will become negative, and we will just give in. We will stop praying, we will stop evangelizing, we will stop hoping for anything. And you know, later in the book of Daniel, the people who do know their God do mighty deeds. And this is what it's about, that we know our God, we know His character. And so people who do know their God pray, and they pray for revival when the nation seems to be going away from God. They pray for revival. And when there seems to be so much unbelief, they make Christ known by their lives and by their works. They make Him known by their words, and they give out tracts and seek to evangelize. They don't say, well, it's an unbelieving world. And they say, no, we're going to take the gospel. Because God is sovereign. So that's the first lesson that we learn in this passage. God is sovereign in all His dealings. The second lesson in this passage is this, that God is gracious in His dealings with us. God is gracious in His dealings with us. Now, why do I say that? I say that for two reasons. One, I'm 100% sure of. Second, I'm 90% sure of. Okay, and I'll explain to you in a minute what I mean. There are two reasons. There are two ways in which we see the grace of God in this passage. Here is this man who is proud, Nebuchadnezzar. And God hates pride. And God judges pride. You know, three times in the Bible it says, God resists the proud. It's there in Solomon, in Proverbs, and then quoted twice in the New Testament, in 1 Peter and in James. God resists the proud. So here is this man who is proud. And God could have judged him. God could have removed him from the throne, killed him. God could have done anything He wanted with him, because God controls all things. But I want you to notice how God deals with him. God gives him a dream. And that gets him thinking. And then Daniel comes, and God gives Daniel the interpretation to the dream. We mustn't imagine that Daniel had the ability to just come up with the interpretation. We know from chapter 2, Daniel says all interpretation belongs to God. So God gives Daniel the interpretation. And Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and says, now look, there is a warning here. Because that's what this dream was. This dream was a warning, because Nebuchadnezzar had become proud and arrogant. He was the king of this mighty kingdom, and it became full of pride. God hates the proud. So God, in His grace, sends him a warning. And God says to him that there is this decree, and you will be driven out from among men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You will be made to eat grass like ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you. Now Daniel says to him, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. And he says to him, by practicing righteousness and your iniquities, by showing mercy to the oppressed. Because he'd obviously become proud, and pride is a great sin, and he'd obviously exploited people. He was obviously abusing the oppressed. And so Daniel says to him, repent, turn from your sins. Don't keep these sins that you're doing. Don't be proud. Don't think of yourself as the great one. Understand that God is the great one. And don't oppress people, but show mercy to the oppressed, and there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And it seems for a while this happened. Because the very next verse it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. It's almost like the book of Jonah. You remember God sends Jonah to Nineveh, and God says to Jonah, give them this message, 40 days more and the city will be destroyed. So Jonah goes, and Jonah says to Nineveh, 40 days and then the city will be destroyed because your sins are great. And the king issues a decree, and the king says, turn from your sins, repent. Because if we repent, who knows? God may spare us. And they repented, and God did spare them. And it seems that for a period of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar did try to deal with his pride and with the oppressing he dealt with the fact that there were these people who were being oppressed in his kingdom. Perhaps he had slave labor from other nations, and perhaps they were being oppressed. And it seems that for 12 months, he made some kind of effort. And God recognized this. And so he had a stay of execution. And it seems to me, if he had continued making this effort of dealing with his pride and putting to death his pride and dealing with his cruelty to the oppressed and being merciful to them, I think it would have been like Nineveh, the execution would have stayed. But after 12 months, something happened. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And he saw the magnificence of his kingdom. He saw just how beautiful the gardens of Babylon were, and what a lovely country it was. And he saw all the architecture and all the building work that he had done. And he had a rush of blood to his head, and his pride got the better of him. He was trying to control his pride and deal with his pride, and his pride gets the better of him. And the king said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And the pride has come. And immediately, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. But God, you see, was gracious to him in sending him this warning. And God was gracious to him for 12 months in sparing him, giving him the opportunity to repent. You know, there are people who laugh at the mercy of God and the patience of God. If you're not a Christian here this evening, do you know God is patient with you? Do you know God is gracious to you? Do you know God has spared you judgment? Now you may say, well, there is no God in heaven. If there was a God in heaven, I would be judged by now. And the book of Romans says he's being patient with you because he's waiting for you to repent. He's asking you to repent, and he's waiting for you to repent. And you must repent. Don't waste the mercies of God. But turn to him in repentance and believe in Christ for the salvation of your soul. So Nebuchadnezzar, for 12 months it seems, dealt with his sin, but then his sin broke through and judgment came. So God was gracious to him with his patience. Of that I'm 100% sure. The next thing that I have, I think I'm 90% sure. I think Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. I think Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian. I think when we enter heaven, we will meet Nebuchadnezzar. I accept that's just a point of view that I have. But when I look at the words that he wrote, you know, these are words, to me, they seem to be the words of a converted man. Look at it from verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. That's a sign of a believer. Lifted my eyes to heaven. And my reason returned to me. It's the same language as the prodigal son. When his reason returned to him, he went back to his father. And I blessed, look at verse 34, I blessed the Most High. He's speaking about the one true living God, not talking about some idol. He says, I blessed the one true living God, the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. Isn't that what you do as a Christian? You lift your eyes to heaven in praise and prayer. And you bless the Most High. And you praise him and honor him. And you speak about his greatness. We sing about his greatness. And we speak about his greatness. And Nebuchadnezzar speaks about his greatness. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And then it says in verse 36, at the same time my reason returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. And my counselors sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And this is of God. God returned him to his kingdom. And I think that was because he really repented, genuinely repented. And then in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I think he became a believer. And I think that's a wonderful statement of God's grace. That God brought all these trials into his life and humbled him for a season. And then raised him. And I think he became a child of God. A wonderful statement of the grace of God. Now, I wouldn't die for that position. That's just a position that I hold. And you may challenge me if you like. But that is one of these things that we may differ on. So, we've learned that God is sovereign. And we've learned that God is gracious. And then thirdly and finally, very briefly, we learn from this passage that God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word. Why do I say that? Well, because Nebuchadnezzar had been told that certain things will happen if you remain in your pride. And he was given the details of it. Daniel says to him, it is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the King, and you shall be driven among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. And when he is filled with pride, and his pride comes out, and he speaks these proud, arrogant words, it says immediately all that God had said would happen. Because he was told, you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you will be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever it will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. What God says, he does. These are not empty threats. There are words addressed in the Bible, particularly to unbelievers. And unbelievers are told about the holiness of God. And unbelievers are told about the judgment of God. And unbelievers are told about the eternal judgment of God. And people may laugh and ridicule and say, who believes in judgment and who believes in hell? Well, God does. And God is always faithful to his word. And we may look at sinners today and we may think, "How, what a terrible thing." But if they remain in their sin, pray God that they might repent. But if they remain in their sin, they will face judgment. Because what God says, he does. So there are these lessons that are there in this passage. And they're all about the character of God. And they are designed to help us to live a faithful life to God in this hostile world. You go to your place of work tomorrow, you rub shoulders with the people of this world, and you read media and you listen to the media, and all the negativity and all the sin that is in our nation, institutionalized sin, sin that people rejoice in and celebrate and commend to others, all of it there. How do you keep going? How do you pray for this nation? Well, you pray because God is sovereign. Pray for revival because God is sovereign. God can turn this nation to himself like that. Tonight he can pour out his spirit upon us. He can convict this nation of sin, righteousness and judgment. He can bring this nation back to himself in a short time. God is sovereign and God is gracious. So we mustn't ever give up hope. We mustn't become negative and depressed. We must be prayerful. We must always be hopeful. We must always be hoping in God, knowing that he is sovereign, he is gracious, and he is faithful to his word. Well, may God help us to grasp these lessons and to live by them. Let's